I heard once someone say that the main thing is to keep the main thing as a main thing. Get that? Main thing is to keep the main thing as a main thing. So what I like to do, especially in the beginning of a school year, is really to talk about the main thing and ask ourselves, what is Christianity? What's it all about? What is the heart? What is the essence of Christianity? To put it another way, what's the purpose? What's the reason for us being here on Sunday morning, giving up sleeping in? Or it could be somewhere nice eating brunch, sipping cappuccino. Why are we here and what are we trying to do? And there are a number of common misunderstandings of the whole point of Christianity. There are some people who think that going to church, Christianity is about getting a good set of ethical teachings so that you could be a better person. You know, a lot of the parents, sometimes they don't go to church, but they send their kids because they somehow want their kids to be a better person, an ethical person. You know, there are a lot of do's and don'ts in the Bible, but that's not the heart. That's not the essence. That's not what Christianity is all about. That behavioral modification is that's not the heart. Other people, they think Christianity is, they think of it as a mere religious ritual that gives people a sense of peace or sense of transcendence, a sense of clarity and profundity, some kind of spirituality, to be in touch with the divine. And often these people, they focus on usually a certain type of buildings or type of music or musical instruments, religious garb or recitation of certain words, rituals, and they through those things, they somehow feel spiritual or feel closer to God. But when you go to the Bible, that's not, I mean, there are some of these things, but that's not the main thing. That's not the heart of Christianity. More, especially in the modern days, a lot of people think of church as a place where they could get therapeutic experiences. A lot of people come to church looking for some kind of soothing, comforting, encouraging words. They want to be affirmed, they want to be inspired, they want to be refreshed. So that, you know, living in the world is tough, you get beat up, you get chewed out, and on Sunday morning they want to come and they want to be comforted and soothed and encouraged. While these things are not necessarily bad, but that's not the heart of Christianity. Lastly, one thing I want to mention is that for a lot of people, for them, Christianity is a place of comfortable community, right? You grew up in a church or you're familiar with Christianity and you want to be with people with similar worldviews and values. You want to meet good friends, right? You want to belong somewhere. So a lot of people come looking for a community. Again, this is not a bad thing, but this is not the heart of Christianity. According to our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see something very different, because this passage is very helpful and instructive for us, because in this passage, Paul is describing, he is summarizing what his ministry is all about. What for Paul, what is the thing that he does? What's the essence? What's the whole point of Christianity? He says in verse 1, he's not discouraged. He does not lose heart in this ministry because he was getting persecuted. People were persecuting him. They were criticizing him. But he says, it's okay. I don't lose heart. Why? Verse 2, because what he does is not a shameful thing. He doesn't do crafty things. What he does is not a sham. He's not a con artist. He doesn't hoax people. He doesn't lie to people. He doesn't manipulate people. He doesn't adulterate. He doesn't change the word of God. But what he does is that by the manifestation of truth, commending himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What he's saying is that by preaching faithfully, clearly, simply preaching the word of God, he's commending people to their conscience in the sight of God. He is calling people by the preaching the gospel, the word of God. He's calling people to God and inviting people and helping people to encounter God himself. And verse 3 and 4 and 5, he says something very interesting. When he does this, when he preaches the gospel, there are two kinds of people. There are one set of people, for them, this gospel, this truth of God, that the word of God is he's faithfully preaching, is veiled. Verse 3. And it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because in this case, in these people's case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you see what he's saying? Let's go backwards. Jesus is the one, you know, we talked about on Friday. One of the key things that Jesus does is that he came to mediate, to explain, to show who God is. He's the image of God. God the Father, right? So when he does this, and when the word of Jesus and the gospel is preached, the glory of God can be mediated or there is the glory of God that can be communicated and that could be experienced when gospel is preached in the power of the Spirit. Right? So, but these people who are veiled because they've been blinded by the God of this world, Satan, is that they don't see it. They don't feel it because they're spiritually blind. They're spiritually dead. So they don't see it. They don't feel it. They don't understand it. You know, sometimes you can have two people with similar IQ, similar educations, right? Similar backgrounds. And to one person, you say, and they get it, they see it, they see the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. They experience, they see it, they understand, things are clicking, right? But another person with similar IQs and backgrounds, they don't get it. It's gibberish, it's foolishness. Say, I don't get it. What are you guys doing here on Sunday morning? Right? What is this Jesus business? Right? Because their gospel has been veiled. But in verse 6, for those who in whom the veil has been removed by the mercy and the grace of God, it says, the light shall shine out of, like God said, light shall shine out of darkness. God shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, by the face of Christ, I don't mean that you have to literally see the face of Christ, right? It typically, this is a metaphorical expression. When you say face, it means the presence, or it's face is the metonymy, or word that symbolizes the whole person. In the gospel, as you encounter Jesus through the Word and the Spirit, you encounter the knowledge of the glory of God. Again, the knowledge here doesn't mean intellectual head knowledge. It means experiential encounter, experiential knowledge. You experience the glory of God. So, if what was going on in Paul's ministry as he's preaching the gospel to everyone indiscriminately, some people whose there is a veil in their lives because they are spiritually blinded. They don't get it. They walk away or they get angry or they persecute Paul. But there are these people, when Paul preaches the gospel, they see and they experience the glory of God in the gospel that Paul preaches. So why are we here? We are here to encounter, to experience the glory of God as we experience Jesus Christ through His Word and the Spirit. That experiencing God's glory is the heart of Christianity. I pray that every one of us here, that we don't just come here for food because we don't have any. Right? That you're not just here for fellowship or you know, just hanging out or go to lunch together or sing some soothing, mellow songs, right? I pray that you don't miss out, that you encounter the glory of God. And as we go through the semester and school year, I pray that would be your focus and your goal, that you don't get distracted. Now then, we're going to talk about what then is the glory of God? What is glory of God? And how do we see it or how do we experience it? Provided that Satan has not blinded us. So, as in Paul's ministry, we see the glory of God, we experience the glory of God, we come to know experientially the glory of God through the Word of God, through the Gospel of Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit. But what is that? Let me break it down and explain to you as much as I can here. Okay. When Christ comes to us in through His Gospel and through His Spirit, what He does is that He often answers the burning questions of life that we have, right? So often, you know, you could start from very basic. There are people, is there God? Is God real? Right? And as you encounter the Gospel, as you experience the truth of the Gospel and then the work of the Holy Spirit, what you start to understand and what you start to get and what you start to see is that is the in Christ is yes, there is God, right? I grew up. It was my child is kind of weird because even though my parents were Christians before they got married, for the reason I'm not going to get into, they took a sort of break while right after they got married and while they're raising us, they didn't talk about God at all. So I grew up kind of like as an atheist. Right? And I didn't know that there was God. And my grandma, whenever she came to visit us, she would talk about God. But she kind of did it in a very... She was kind of scary, grandma. And she... I was like, I just didn't get a good vibe about God. And I don't know. Just, there's a church nearby our place. And whenever on Sunday or whatever, there's a church bell, it would ring. And it would just really freak me out. It would just give me weird feelings, right? But there was this question, is there God? And when I was in third grade, one of my friends invited me to church, and for whatever reason, then my mom decided to go back to church, and we went, and I heard the Gospel, and I was in the church where people were worshiping God, and I experienced... And then immediately, what I like, almost intuitively or perceptively, I experienced that yes, there is God. In the ministry of the Gospel, often as God is Holy Spirit is helping us, and as we hear the Word, that when that comes to us is that yes, He is. Sometimes it doesn't come out that strongly, right? Sometimes you start with like, oh, I it would be nice if He was real, and then I think He's real. I'll be interested, or I feel like He is real, and someday you will just click it. He is real, right? Because it's not just, you know, a lot of people think Christianity is just an intellectual thing. It is not. It's the whole experience, as well as your intellect. He engages your whole person, because God is real. It's anything that is real, you can actually experience. And He reveals to us, not in His Word, but through the Holy Spirit. So you come to know that He is real. And there's a question, if he's real, is he great? Is he really a God that when we think of God, is he that kind of God? Right? Is he all powerful, all knowing, self-existing, eternal, awesome God? You know, we use the word awesome in many silly ways. You know, we see anything, it's like, oh, that's so awesome. You know, the word awesome, it's like when you see or experience something, it's your jaw drops, like you're in awe. It's like, whoa, right? So we wouldn't think God, if God is real, he wouldn't be like, oh, there's God, that's nice, right? He would be awesome, right? So is he great? Is he awesome? Because we long for a reality that is greater, more profound and meaningful than ourselves and what we see in this world. We long for deeper, more profound, more greater things, and we look around and often we say, this is it? It's nice, or it's fun sometimes, but things get old. Aren't there anything more? Something better, something more great, more grand? Is there an infinite, unimaginably big and powerful, wise God? A God who could have really created this seemingly infinite and mind-blowingly immense universe with hundreds of billions of, not just stars, but galaxies. But at the same time, a God who could have created the human brain with all of its unbelievable microscopic intricacies and complexities. And in Jesus, what you will come to know is yes. When you read the Bible, the resounding answer is yes. And Jesus demonstrates this, not just a little bit, right? Just giving us samples, right? Through his nature miracles, right? There's a storm. By rebuking the sea, he stills. Jesus feeds 5,000, not because people need free food, but to demonstrate. Since God is real and great, feeding 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fish, no problem. Having supernatural knowledge, raising the dead. And Jesus says, nothing is too hard for God. These things are humanly impossible, but all things are possible with God. The affirmation, overwhelming affirmation in the Bible is that, yes, not only God is real, he's God. He's great. He's amazing. He's awesome. What about the question? Okay, he's great. That's great. But is he good? Is he loving? Is he kind? Is he compassionate? Is he merciful, forgiving, gracious, and patient? Now, Jesus not only demonstrated these qualities, I mean, even throughout the Old Testament, you see this, that God is gracious and compassionate and merciful, forgiving and again and again and putting up with foolishness and craziness of the ancient people of Israel, right? But not only Jesus demonstrates these goodness, loving kindness and compassion in his personal ministry, but ultimately the cross, right? He is so loving, so kind, that he's, for our sake, that he's willing to go to the cross. So there is resounding yes. But a lot of people don't have a whole lot of problem with God being great and powerful and wise, or God being loving and kind and gracious, because that's sort of what we expect when we think of God. But a lot of time what people don't know is that, is God good in a sense of joy and excitement inducing good? Right? When you say, was that movie good? You're not asking, was that movie ethically correct? Right? Did people say, were they nice to each other in the movie? Right? When we ask, was movie good? It's like, was it fun? Was it enjoyable? Did you have a good time? Was it pleasurable? Right? So God is good in two ways, Bible affirms. Not only God is good in the sense of He has this moral beauty and kindness and love, but also God is good in a sense of joy and pleasure and happiness inducing. And we don't think about this enough. A lot of people are turned off or walk away, and they really have a hard time really being consistent in their Christian life and being faithful to God because they don't know. They assume God is nice, but they think the world is better in terms of fun and happiness and joy. That's why a lot of people feel guilty, but they don't go to God. They don't turn to God. Because they don't know. But if you actually go to the Bible, this is as much as Bible affirms God's love and kindness and mercy and goodness, Bible affirms God's unbelievable glory of joy-inducing, pleasure-inducing character. So in Psalm 16:11, Psalmist says, it says, "You will make known to me the path of life." Because in the Bible, life doesn't mean that, just doesn't mean you're moving around and you're not dead. It means you're full, not only you're alive, but you're full of joy and happiness and abundance. So it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Where is the fullness of joy? It's in God's presence. And it says, "In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." This is a very powerful statement. This is lofty claims. You know why? Because we can experience little pleasures here and there that are fleeting. Right? You know, a lot of you have to keep buying things. You know, you have to keep buying new movies, new video games. I know, right? You have to keep buying new books. Why? Because sometimes you have to get new friends. You got a new activity. Why? Because things are good for a while, but things get old. Joy in this world is fleeting. But this is lofty claim. It says, in God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. And if you think about it, this makes perfect logical sense, right? Because if you believe that God has created the universe, that everything that's there, God created, which means that everything that's fun and good and exciting, God created, right? Now, which is greater? What God has created or the Creator Himself? What would be better in terms of joy-inducing power? What God has created, a created thing, or the Creator Himself? If you think about it, it makes sense that all good things come from God, and the best kind of joy can only come from God. So, the other thing we find in the Bible is a testimony of people who have tasted this glory of joy, glory of God, this joy-inducing glory of God, like David and other psalmists. In Psalm 84, it says, verse 1 and 2, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Right? So here, Psalmist is saying that he has seen how joy-inducing, how lovely, how beautiful, how amazing, how pleasure-fulfilling God is, so that he is longing for God. You know, when you fall in love, which is idolatrous form of immature form of love, when you get infatuated, we often experience overwhelming. Is that all we want? Is we want to be near that person, that special person? I know, right? Right, and. It is this powerful joy-giving that you just want to be near that person. And that is what the psalmist is talking about. It's not out of religious obligation. Oh, it's Sunday. I need to be at the church. That's not what it is. This is, he has tasted the joy and he loves God because he has seen the glory of God and the beauty of God, so that he is yearning. His soul is longing and yearning for the presence of God. His heart and his flesh sing for joy to the living God. So much so that later on, the psalmist says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside." I'd rather have one day in your presence than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather have you than anything else in the world. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. Or some translations it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I don't even have to go in. I love you. I love God. I desire you. I love your beauty. I love your glory so much. Rather than partying at the tents of the wicked, I just want to be a doorkeeper. Let me just be near you. It's kind of funny in the middle, because he envies the birds that are in the temple. It's like, oh, they're so blessed. They get to have the nest right in the temple, be near God. Oh, I wish I could be like that, right? In Psalm 27:4, Psalmist again says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord." If you can have one thing, what would it be? "One thing I have asked from the Lord," Psalm 27:4, "that I shall see, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." If you can have one wish, what would it be? One wish, one thing, I wish I could be with God forever, dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple, to enjoy, to gaze at the beauty of God. And this, I know this is, for some of you, this is weird. This is new. Because you always thought of God as someone who is sort of, you know, who's always right, and was, you know, he's always powerful, but you never thought of him as an object of your affection and love and passion. But that's exactly what Bible teaches, and in fact, that is the heart, that is the center, what drives Christianity. You know, a lot of people think Christians are goody two shoes. You know, we just want to do the right things, right? Ooh, you know, right? That's not Christianity. The heart, the drive, the engine of Christianity is, you gotta have that. You gotta see and taste and behold the beauty of God and fall in love with God. And that's supposed to drive you and enable you to pursue after God. So, especially in places like Matthew 13, Jesus he gives us a picture of Christians as treasure hunters. Christians are not people who are hung up on doing the right thing. They are people who are seeking for treasures. Well, I want to be happy. I want the most valuable things. I want the most precious things. I want something that will give me most return for my investment. I want the greatest thing. And then this guy in Matthew 13, Jesus says, he finds this treasure hidden in a field. He says, "Wow. I found it. I finally found this treasure, something I've been looking for all my life." So what he does is that he goes and he sells everything he has, because his net worth is a tiny, 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 microscopic fraction of this worth of this treasure, right? So he buys this field, not out of duty. He doesn't go, "Oh man, I found this treasure, now I have to buy it." No, it's like with joy. He's like, "I can't believe it. I want this. I hope no one else finds it before I could buy it," right? C.S. Lewis, I mean, those of you know, right? "God does not find our desires too strong. God doesn't rebuke us. God doesn't fault us I want to be happy. I want joy. I want..." No, he says he finds our desires too weak, because if we settle for alcohol, party, sex, God doesn't say, "Ooh, those are part, you know, they're like scary things and they're great things, but they're bad things." No, he says, "Is that what you want? That's lame. That's weak. When you can have something infinitely better in God, is that what you see?" That's the essence of sin. If you choose sex, if you choose alcohol, if you choose the world, the guiltiness of it, why is it so wrong? Because it's so insulting to God. You have something infinitely better in God, the glory of God, and you turn around and say, I don't want this, I want this. Lewis goes on to say, it's like a child who is content to play with mud pie in a muddy area because he cannot imagine what it's to like to have ice cream at the beach resort. When people turn, they're not interested in God, and they settle for money, they settle for prestige and status in this world. That's like Paul Lewis says, that's like, you want mud pie? Because you don't know what it's to like to have all-inclusive, all-paid-for vacation in Hawaii. You know, I love snorkeling, so, you know. Hawaii? It's like that. So, God does not find our desires too weak. He finds it too strong. He finds it too weak. It's too lame. And it's insulting to God. So the invitation in the gospel of Christ is come and taste and see. You've been longing for things and you've been longing for happiness and joy and you've been craving it, you're searching. Don't waste your time. Come and see. Come and taste. And it's not just in the Bible. I know people who are not particularly religious. There are people who didn't care about the glory of God. They're just like, what is glory of God? And I would tell them, I would preach to them, I would explain to them, God is better than movies. God is better than TV. God is better than money, right? You explain, you right? And then, and it's not something you just comprehend and understand. It's something you have to experience. And to witness someone, to actually see and encounter God's glory and have 180 turn around in that person's life, it's just amazing. And that's the testimony of people. You know why people go to become missionaries? Do you know why people lay their lives down for Christ and you know, stop being selfish? It's not because they're spiritual people or ethical people or nice people, because they've seen the glory of God. When you see the glory, you can't help it. It moves you, it compares you, compels you, it transforms you. And that's why we're here. To settle for anything less is the greatest tragedy. So, another question as we come to Christ through the gospel is that, question is, okay, let's say there is this awesome God, unbelievable God, and God is real. Can I know, can I experience and be made right with God? And in Christ, the answer is yes. It's not quick and easy. Experiencing this God is the most demanding, perhaps, at times, and it is a lifelong pursuit. But the good news in Christ is yes, you can know this God. The glory of God is mediated in Christ, and it is not merely head knowledge, but the experience, actual experience of reality of the glory of God, resulting in joy, uncontainable excitement and happiness. So God calls us through the Bible and through the work of the Spirit to taste and see whether God is really good, to taste the joy and pleasure, to see the beauty, the awe-inducing, jaw-dropping glory, to meet and encounter and experience this great and glorious God. And that's why we are here. And Bible insists that if you have this one thing, then you are all set for eternity. You have the very best, and you have it all. This is why Jesus calls people to invest everything else to pursue God in Him. Because if you have one thing, if you experience and if you have God, then you have everything else. But if you miss Him, the greatest and only thing that matters in life, the only reality worth pursuing in life, if you miss Him, then you will be an utter failure in life. Nothing else, no amount of worldly achievements or success will matter. You will spend your eternity in regret, sorrow, and torment. Because the Bible affirms again and again and again that He is the only reality that matters. That's why Jesus says the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything you got. He is the only truly worthy goal. Don't waste your life. Preacher says, chasing after other goals. And He's the only path to true joy and happiness. Only path to true glory. That's why we are here. That's the heart of Christianity, true biblical Christianity. So what we want to do now is I invite you to spend some time in prayer, personal prayer. This is, like I said, this is not just intellectual thing. God is a person. And as we, as creatures, as we humbly come before God, humbly asking for mercy, asking for grace. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. And pray that God, if you have never experienced God before in this way, and just say, God, if this is true, I want to know. If you're there and you're real, can you reveal yourself to me? And those of you have experienced God enough, but you've been drifting, or you need to know more. Because like I said, this is not a one-time thing. I invite you to spend time right now and pray that God would reveal more and more and more of Himself. And that's how we grow. We don't grow by working out. We grow by God revealing Himself to us.